This morning's scripture passage is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You had said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released them, Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sean. I'll invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to focus on these few verses here as we're making our way through the whole book. And whenever you come to these sections, you're asking the question of what's happening here, what are we supposed to see? And unmistakably, Matthew is laying before us to consider this person called Pilate. 20 times he refers to the governor or the by name Pilate or using pronouns that refer to him. So 20 times he is focusing our attention on Pilate. And so this person of Scripture is really, it's a tragedy for, not for Jesus, but for Pilate. We're to think about what Pilate is doing. And so as we contemplate him, we see in this Scripture, Jesus has been delivered to Pilate, and yet Pilate delivers Jesus over to be crucified. This passage is about meeting Jesus personally and yet completely missing him. It's about seeing the living Christ and yet somehow sailing right by and missing completely who he is. It's about knowing true facts about Jesus, but completely missing the significance of those facts. And so in that sense, it is a tragedy. Pilate only sees Jesus as a man. He knows what the teaching has been. He's well-informed. He's the governor. And yet, he completely does not see Jesus for who he truly is. And so, we see this crowd standing before him. And the question is, what is Pilate going to do in the face of this crowd? Will he do the right thing and please God the Father? Or will he please the crowd before him? That's what this governor, Pilate, is about, and that's what he is thinking about. And so, as we turn our attention here, just to catch us up where we are, it's Friday, just a few hours before Jesus will be crucified. It's early in the morning. Matthew has already said this to us earlier in the chapter. And so if we look at verse 27, verses 1 and 2, beginning of the chapter, that'll catch us up to where we were. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus and put them to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. And then Matthew tells us what's happened related to the 30 pieces of silver, which we saw last week, which also illustrates God's fulfillment of his plan. And so now he's returning to what he introduced at the beginning. So he told us Jesus had been transferred over to Pilate. He's standing before Pilate. Then he told us what's happening with these 30 pieces of silver. And now he's taking us back to catch up with the story of what's happening with Jesus. And again, what Matthew is doing is unfolding before you God's redemptive plan to accomplish salvation. Everything is pointing and moving towards fulfilling God's great plan to give you salvation. That's the ultimate goal of where Matthew is going. And we know this because Jesus was well aware that he was going to Jerusalem to die even before he got there. And so maybe a couple of months before they made their final journey into Jerusalem, Jesus had predicted that he was going to be given over not only to the Jewish leaders, but ultimately even to the Gentiles. We see this back in Matthew chapter 20. And why did he need to be given over to the Gentiles? That's the question, because you wonder, all right, they've convicted him. We know this. We've already seen the passage where they tried Jesus at night, which was unlawful, by the way. They couldn't do that by Jewish law, but they did it. They condemned him to death, and now they're bringing him to Pilate. Why? Because according to Roman law, subject nations could not carry out the death penalty. And so if you look with me in John 18:31, when the Jews initially brought Jesus to Pilate, here's what he said in John 18. Take him yourselves, talking about Jesus, and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So now Pilate understands their goal is not justice, it's to kill Jesus. They were simply out to see him dead. And so they needed Pilate in order to help them do their dirty work. They needed Pilate to condemn him to death. Only a governor of a region could apply the death sentence. And so that's why the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him. And do you remember what the charge was? Right? When they tried Jesus overnight and questioned him, do you remember why the high priest tore his robe? Is when they charged him with blasphemy. Because Jesus, he said, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, yes, I am. And the high priest tore his robe. You've heard his blasphemy. What's your judgment? And they said, he deserves death. So that's the charge. But we're going to see they change the story when they deliver him to Pilate. It's not the same charge. Blasphemy is not the charge that they bring before Pilate, because when you look at what Pilate's first words to Jesus are, and there's basically three scenes that we're going to see this morning. We see this interview between Pilate and Jesus and the chief priests and the scribes, and this questioning inside, just outside, or at Pilate's palace. Can't say that five times real fast. Pilate's palace. You can't say it, right? I can't either. But that's where they're trying him. And so this is the first scene. The second scene is Pilate going outside and confronting the crowd. And then the final scene is going to be Jesus being moved away. And so first question Pilate asked in verse 11, 27:11. Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? It's not, did you commit blasphemy? It is, are you the king of the Jews? And so we know the Jewish leaders have now said to Pilate, the reason he needs to be killed is because he's claiming to be a king. Right? Pilate doesn't care about Jewish blasphemy laws. That's what he said. Go talk to, you deal with him according to your own laws. He's unconcerned about Jewish arguments. But if this guy is claiming to be a king, well, that's a concern. That's a concern for Rome. That would be a concern for Caesar. And so this charge of being a king is what they have now charged him with so that they can get the death penalty. And we see Jesus answers Pilate. Look at verse 11, right? You've said it. He says, you have said so. It's a kind of our way of saying, you have said it, but it's an oblique way. Because Jesus does this, I think, because he's not a king in the same way that Pilate imagines a king. And he goes on and tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I'm a king, but not like you think about kings. And so that's why this kind of this oblique answer to his question, but yes, you have said so. You have said rightly. So Jesus answers Pilate, but then the chief priests and the elders start laying on Jesus all of these other charges. Again, they're heaping up charges against him. And Pilate says, do you not hear all of these many charges that they are laying against you? Jesus says not a word. We are told he does not respond to a single charge of the elders and the chief priests. But when Pilate is talking to him, he answers him. He does not answer the chief priests and the elders because there's nothing he can say to change their mind. Their mind is already made up. They are looking for everything they can to condemn him to death. And so in the face of his accusers, Jesus is absolutely silent. Where have you seen in Scripture Jesus being absolutely silent? It is amazing to me because this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied about Messiah. Isaiah 53:7 says this, speaking of the Messiah, the one who would come, who would be anointed by God, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And so Jesus, standing before his accusers, is completely silent. He is silent who spoke this world into existence. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. He is silent who could, according to this scene in the garden, have called down 12,000 angels in an instant, and they would have obeyed. He's quiet. He is silent who spoke and eyes, blind eyes, opened. He is silent who spoke a word and leprosy left men. He is silent who said, Lazarus, come out, and a dead man got up and walked out of a grave. And now Jesus is silent. It's incredible to me. And it's also incredible to Pilate. Look at verse 14. The governor was greatly amazed. Pilate is stunned by what he is seeing. He has stood before many people being accused. And according to Roman law, you could defend yourself. And Jesus is not saying a word. Pilate has never seen anything like this. He's greatly amazed. He's flabbergasted at Jesus not defending himself. Because if you don't defend yourself when you have people accusing you, you know where this is going. Pilate knows exactly where this is going. This is where they want to go. He's absolutely stunned, and Jesus is not saying a word. And just as the crowds had been amazed at seeing the miracles of Jesus, so Pilate, this governor, is amazed. That's the end of scene one. Now we jump into scene two, which takes us outside, where Pilate begins to question the crowd. But before we get there, in the beginning of this, Matthew has to explain a custom which is going to unfold before the crowd here. Look at verses 15 and 16. This criminal, a custom of releasing the criminal. Verses 15. Now at the feast, meaning the feast of Passover, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So Matthew's explaining to you what is about to happen because we're going to see Pilate make a choice and offer to the people a choice between two prisoners. So he's explaining this custom, which Pilate did. Pilate initiated this, evidently, in order to appease the crowd, most likely because at Passover, there was lots of messianic fervor. There's hundreds of thousands of Jews who have gathered together in Jerusalem. And to keep them happy and appeased and not getting too excited, he gives them a little bit of what they want. And he says, one prisoner each year, he did this every year, one prisoner that you choose, I will release to you. And then Matthew says, okay, there's this notorious criminal called Barabbas. Barabbas is, if you want to do some fun study, go dig into his name. Bar means son. Abbas means, you know, the word Abba. It's like the son of the father is what his name literally means. And there's some ancient manuscripts that says he was also called Jesus Barabbas. So you can go do the digging. I won't bore you with all the details, but it's very interesting that it's possible his first name was also Jesus Barabbas. But anyway, he is called a robber and an insurrectionist. The same word is used of the other two guys who were also crucified with Jesus. They were robbers. The word can also mean an insurrectionist. And it's most likely they were insurrectionists because robbery was not a capital offense, but insurrection was. So it could be that Barabbas and these other two guys who, with whom Jesus will be later crucified, have all been convicted of insurrection and rebellion and possibly plotting together against the Roman government. And that's why the three crosses already prepared is because these three were supposed to die. And if that's the case, then Jesus is going to literally take the place of Barabbas on the cross. We'll see if that happens as we unfold. But Barabbas is a convicted criminal. He's most likely, he's done something worthy of death, which is insurrection, or maybe even murder, some have thought. But this is the man whom Pilate is going to put before the crowd. Now, he's got a motive here, I believe. And so we see verses 17 to 19. Let's look at question number one from Pilate to the crowds. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, this is all the crowds of people, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Notice that Pilate knows exactly who Jesus is. Jesus who is called Christ. 18. "For," why did he say this? So why did he say that? Why did he give these two men as the choice for release? "For he knew that it was out of envy that they," the Jewish leaders, "had delivered him up. And besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" What this means is Pilate is intending to release Jesus. We know that's true because Peter specifically says it in Acts chapter 3. Pilate is creating a choice that he thinks the people will obviously choose the bad guy and let the good guy go free. And so he says, Barabbas on the one hand, a convicted criminal, and Jesus who is called Christ on the other hand. He knows who Jesus is. Pilate knows what Jesus has done. He's informed about his teaching. Any good governor in this kind of region would know exactly who he's dealing with. He's got agents. He's got informants. He's got men who seek out to understand what's happening in the realm of his responsibility. And so he lays before them a choice. And we know it because he said, we know that it's out of envy that Jesus has been delivered up. So the Jewish leaders have no grounds against Jesus except envy. And so Pilate is thinking, I'll give him one. Here's a choice. He knows the crowds love Jesus, right? Just a few days, the crowds welcomed Jesus with loud shouts and celebrations and waving palm branches, throwing them their jackets and all kinds of things. He knows exactly what happened just a few days before. And so he says, you want a convicted criminal or Jesus who is called Christ? I'm convinced everything within him, he thought the people would want Jesus to be released. I'm quite convinced. And he knows his wife's already given him a little note too. Isn't that amazing? Wife sends him. She's so provoked over this dream that she has had. She sends a note to interrupt Pilate in the middle of all this and says, that's a righteous man. Don't get tangled up and go get on the wrong side of this. That is a righteous man. And so, isn't that astonishing that a godless woman of a Roman governor sees that Jesus is righteous and yet his own people, his own religious leaders cannot see that or choose not to see that? That's incredible to me. And so Pilate is a bit perplexed, and so we move to question two. But something's happened. Maybe while Pilate was dealing with this note, the chief priests went to work. Look at verse 20. "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to them, 'Well, which of the two do you want me to release?' And they said, 'Barabbas.'" They persuaded the crowd. The chief priests and the elders move among the crowd in order to persuade them to ask for Barabbas to be released. And what to Jesus? Destroy him. That's an incredible word. Incredible word. They seek to destroy him. It reminds me of the Pharisees who earlier in Matthew, in around chapter 12, sought to destroy Jesus. And they have been plotting to destroy him ever since. And now here the chief priests are wanting to destroy him again. Herod sought to destroy Jesus at his birth. Good people tend to have opposition all of their lives, and Jesus has experienced this. And so the choice is Barabbas, and I think the governor is amazed at what he hears. And so again, verses 22 and 23, once again he asks a question. This is third and fourth question. Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." This is the most important question you can think about today. Then what will I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That is the most important question any of us can contemplate. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And this question is unavoidable for all of us. It will be unavoidable for every person who has ever lived. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That's Pilate's central question. How do I respond to this person called Jesus? Christ, he knows who he is, right? Jesus who is called Christ. Why does he use that word? What does Christ mean? It literally means the anointed one, the chosen one, the one whom God the Father has chosen to be the deliverer of his people, the one and only source of salvation. We see Peter affirming this boldly before the religious leaders. There is no other name given among men whereby anyone can be saved except the name of Jesus. That's a bold statement, and yet Peter spoke it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why is he the only one? And I think I would invite you to consider what God the Father said about Jesus, because on two occasions, God the Father spoke aloud from heaven and said about Jesus of Nazareth, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. At his baptism and at the transfiguration, God the Father spoke from heaven and said that, so that we would pay attention to him. And I'll tell you what, he has not said that. God has not spoken from heaven audibly about any other person. No other religious figure, no matter what religion you come from, God from heaven has never spoke out loud like that about any other person on the planet. He's drawing attention to his Son. And it is almost as if God the Father is so pleased, so delighted in his Son, that he just stands up and shouts from heaven. You ever done that? I was at a soccer game just a couple days ago, and I saw a dad so excited about his son on the soccer match, he jumps and yells and screams in affirmation, and his little grandchild heard the shout of joy and exclamation and started crying. He just freaked the little person out. And so, but fathers do that, right? When you get excited about your kid, nothing can keep you quiet. I think that's what God the Father is doing from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him." And what is the crowd doing? As God is shouting in affirmation of his Son, the crowd is shouting, "Let him be crucified." It's striking contrast. And Pilate knows this. Look at what he says in verse 23. "Let him be crucified. Why? What evil has he done?" And what's the answer to that? Nothing. Jesus has done no evil. Pilate asks them a question he knows they cannot answer. What evil? Show me some evil that he has done. And what does the crowd do? They offer no evidence. They just shout louder. You've experienced that at family picnics and at the work and at the water cooler and all around the world and on the train and on the bus. We don't have the ability to have dialogue anymore, do we? We just shout at each other. The crowd starts shouting. It seems like shouting is never effective, is it? And why do we so quickly resort to it? Maybe we should try a different method and go quiet like Jesus. See what happens. You know, my mom used to do that when I was a kid. If I was, getting in a crowd of youth group, we always had kids over, around. And if we were getting loud and noisy, my mom would go, "Todd, David, Todd Cravens." And I'd have to hear it a couple, "David, Todd Cravens." And after a little while, you're like, "Somebody's calling my name." And then you look, and it's mom. Right? Sometimes a very soft word spoken clearly can communicate a good message rather than shouting. And so what's going to happen? And this is the crucial point. What's Pilate going to do? Is he going to give in to the shouts of the crowd, or is he going to do what's right? We all have to answer the same question. Are we going to give in to the shouts of the crowd, or are we going to do what's right? Look at verses 24 to 26. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." It kind of strikes me, Pilate sees he's gaining nothing, but rather a riot is ensuing. He realizes, I'm losing the crowd. I'm not gaining the crowd. I need to gain the crowd in order to accomplish my goals here. And yet, I was reminded of Matthew 16:26, which says, "What will it profit for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" That's what's happening here. Pilate is either going to gain the crowd and lose his soul, or he's going to give his soul to Jesus and lose the crowd. And yet, he opts for gaining the crowd. So he takes what he appeases them. He abdicates his role. He takes water, he washes his hands, and he says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It be on your head." Which is an effective admission that Jesus is innocent. Because he says, he's innocent. I'm not going to be able to stand against this, so have your way, is what he's saying. I'm out of this, so let's you go ahead. See to it yourselves. Those are the exact words that the chief priests and the scribes had said to Judas when he came and wanted to return the 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember that? They came. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Same language here. Innocent blood. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, see to it yourself. Not our problem. Pilate is now saying to them the exact thing that they said to Judas. See to it yourself. It's not my problem. Although, it is his problem. He's the one in highest responsibility in this section, this scene here. He is the person with the responsibility to do what is right, and he's abdicating. He is giving up his role, saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with it." But it's unavoidable. You cannot avoid your guilt, Pilate, here. He's the one who should have done what is right, and he's saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with it." Isn't that our tendency? I think this is men's fatal flaw. We just want to abdicate. Can I just go to another room, or get me out of here, or let me avoid this. I'd rather do something else. You know, you guys tend to it. Fix it. I'm going to go over here. We all want to do that. Just avoid the problem. We can't. Pilate's guilt is not removed here simply because he washed his hands. And I wonder, how many times has he seen the Jews washing their hands in the purification rituals before they go and pray? And now I wonder, is he putting back to them the very thing that they do? You think washing hands gets rid of sin? Right? The external washing of hands does not remove sin from the soul. That can't be washed away simply by some external ritual. And incredibly, the crowd says, "His blood be on us and on our children." Meaning, we'll take it. We'll take the responsibility. Which is astonishing, and yet Pilate bears primary responsibility here. This verse has been used to criticize Jews historically, but Pilate, he's not removed from his responsibility just because he said, I'm out of here. he actually bears the greater responsibility because he delivered Jesus over to those who would crucify him. So let's stop for a minute and think about what does this say to us? And I think this is a tragedy for Pilate's sake because he completely missed who Jesus was. Jesus was standing literally in front of him, and he could not see him for who he is. And I wonder, how many of us do that? You have the right information about Jesus. You simply fail to see the glory of who he is. Don't go away today failing to see the glory of Jesus. And if you're still cloudy in your vision about who Jesus is, then pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes to the glory of Christ. Right, Psalm 119, David wrote, "Open my eyes to behold wondrous things from your law." I pray that so often. God, open my eyes. If my vision is cloudy, please open my eyes. My wife was getting ready to go away for the women's retreat, and she said, "Can you please clean the inside of my windshield? I can barely see out of it." And so, yeah, sure. So I cleaned the inside of her car, and then we backed out. We're looking through it, and all I did was rearrange the dirt. It was still messy. I don't know what kind of film was inside on that windshield, but I just pushed it all around. I was like, wow, I had to go back. Part two, do that thing again. And then we could see out of it. But you know, sometimes it takes a little effort. Remember that man who Jesus healed? And he opened his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" And he was like, "Looks like dudes walking upside down in trees. I don't know what I'm seeing." Remember that guy? And Jesus said, "Okay, come back for part two. Then clean it up a little bit more." And then we can see. Right? Don't give up on wanting to see the glory of Christ. Right? Just because you can't get it all in the first go doesn't mean you need to give up or that God has failed. Hang in there. Keep pressing on and believing in the Lord Jesus. I wish Pilate would have done this, but he didn't. He failed to see who Jesus was. But every one of us must make up our minds about what we think about Jesus. Every one of you, listen to my voice. You need to make up your mind. Is he a criminal or is he Christ? You can't leave here today without thinking about that. Who do you think Jesus is? What are you going to do with Jesus? Is he a criminal? Is he just a crooked manipulator? Or is he the Christ? If he is Christ, you cannot ignore him. You can't. You can think you can and put it off, but you cannot ignore him. Every one of us must make a determination of what we believe Jesus to be, criminal or Christ. And consider Pilate's words. What evil has he done? Investigate his life. Look at his life. What has he done? Everything he did was for the good of people, helping, healing, restoring, and yet he was killed. Even Pilate's wife had it right, that righteous man. So don't let Pilate's tragic story be your story. And so what is happening here? In this scene, God is fulfilling, I said this at the beginning, God is fulfilling his plan to effect salvation. Jesus is enduring this ridicule and this abuse and everything that is about to unfold. If we talked about scourging, you wouldn't want to have lunch. I won't go into the details. Watch Mel Gibson's film. Don't watch Mel Brooks, I don't think. The Passion of the Christ. Right? It's an accurate description of what scourging is. And yet, Jesus went through all of that in order to secure salvation for those of you who would trust in him. That's what he's doing. So as I was praying, while we were singing, and someone, a little person, came to me before the service, and she handed me this. This is the prayer request card, which, by the way, if you write a prayer request on this card, we will pray for you on Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, we pray. You write on here, we pray. But here's what, it's a cross, and this means Jesus, and then there's a little heart here, and she said, "Jesus loves you." And I think there's some of you who need to hear that today. The reason Jesus endured scourging and had his flesh ripped open and his blood spilled is so that you could know without a doubt that Jesus loves you, that God loves you. And how can you know this? Right? For whom is this applied? And if you want to turn with me to, I think it's 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 8. There's no slide for this. You actually have to look at a device or open your Bible. I want you to see this. How can you know God's love for you is real and true? So Paul is at the end of his life. This is 2 Timothy 4, 8. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And you might think, yeah, Paul's special. He gets all the good stuff, right? What about, I'm nobody. Keep reading. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All who love the appearing of Jesus will be saved by Jesus. And so I ask you, I know every one of us are complex people. We have sinful tendencies. We sometimes do what is wretched, and yet we sometimes do what is righteous. We sometimes do what is good, and sometimes we do the exact opposite. And so when we wind up doing the opposite of good, we feel I'm absolutely and completely unworthy of salvation. Right? Amen? You've got this voice in your head like, you wretched sinner. That's the voice of Satan, by the way. And he's right. We are. And yet, the voice of Jesus is, I died to pay for your sins. I laid myself down so that you could live and be resurrected to a life with God. Jesus paid for your sins. If you're trusting in him, that cross was Jesus atoning for all of your sins, which happened in maybe 33 AD, and when are you sinning? Today. Meaning he paid, he knew what was coming, and he atoned for all of your sin. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is true. If you just love to see him, if you just say, if I had a chance to go to China Sky and have lunch with Jesus, I'd be there. You'd love to spend 5 minutes with him. If you'd love to see him, if you cherish him, if you love what he has done, that's all it takes. Just, yes, I just want to be with him. I just want to be with him and everything else go. That's faith. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm not a super Christian who gets the only crown. Everybody who loves to see Jesus, who wants to see him, that's the people who will see him in heavenly delight. So if you see this tragic story of Pilate, then maybe you've missed Jesus. And today is the day you need to say, I need to get some spiritual Windex and clean up my eyes. Help me. Right? There's going to be prayer team members over here, back in this corner, and over here. We'd love to pray with you. And even while the song, as we're singing in just a few minutes, go to the prayer corner. If you need to pray, go and pray. So maybe some of you, for the first time, need to say, just open up my eyes and let me see your glory. Others of you, you know Jesus. You just need to say, oh, yes, I love his appearing. Sometimes I get my focus wrong, but God, correct my eyes and let me delight in his appearing. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Right? We have to say that all the time. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the only one who's perfect. He's the one who will get you into heaven. And so trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we stop for a moment and we just ask, give us eyes to see the glory of Jesus. Give us hearts that yearn to be near to you. And Lord, we know that our sin is what separates us, and yet that wall of separation is removed when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, if there's anyone listening to my voice that needs to know that your love is unshakable towards your children, then I pray you would grant the ears to hear and to embrace that truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that for the first time needs to walk towards you with faith and trust, then give the faith that is needed to that person right now. And Lord, we ask that in all of these things, you would be glorified through our lives. Let us keep our eyes on you. And Lord Jesus, forgive us when we fall away from let our focus fall away from you. But Lord, we thank you that your word tells us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to welcome us back into a renewed place of intimacy with you. Let that be true for your children today. God, wash us, cleanse us, and let your tender mercies be freshly applied to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.